If we pick up our Bible study, we've all finished up the subject. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to use a kind of a kickoff a little bit tonight. We were studying back about how to handle questionable things. And we got off on the fatherhood and the federation head of the human race and federation head of the new creation. And we left that for a number of weeks. But we're going to come back to this because I want to, this will be just a couple wins tonight. And we're talking about when you come to things in the Bible, you cannot find thou shalt not. We mentioned this a number of weeks ago. And the only way that you can really find the answer is study the Scriptures. And that's a case where I want you to turn the whole 1 Corinthians and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14. There comes a time that we said before, there are some things that God said, thou shalt not do. They are not questionable things. They're just to be obeyed. They're not negotiable. When God says to do or not do something, they're not negotiable. But then there are some things that God gives us insight to understand, because this book is hidden from the lost people in this world. And God the Holy Spirit wrote this, and God the Holy Spirit moved in us when we got saved. So what happens is, it's the Holy Spirit of God that uses the Word of God that we might understand things that are not understandable by others. I mean, even the world can look at thou shalt not, know that there's some things should do and should not do. They might not claim that God said it, but they know some things that they should or should not do. But most of the time, the problem is they just rebel against God and against it all. But then there comes a time of those who are God's people are confused because we hadn't grown too much. And how do you handle that? How do you handle when you find yourself studying the Scripture, you're honest before God, and you're asking the Lord to help you understand something that really is not precise so in the Scriptures in such a way that you can say it's thou shalt not. Well, in Romans chapter 14, here Paul is talking about the law concerning doubtful things. And he said, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not the doubtful disputation. And then he said, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And we know this is something Paul talked to Corinth about when it come to and I might get into that particular thing because we talked about that a number of weeks ago. But I want to go back and look with me, if you will, in verse 3. He said, let not him that, let's see, I know I want you to look at, and let me see. Yeah, in verse 5. Look at me in verse 5. As he goes through this, he said, one man esteems in one day above another, and another esteems another day alike. Now watch this last phrase. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, that's a great verse of Scripture to help us understand there are some things we may can't see, thou shalt not, but God will persuade our mind what they are. But here's the thing. God's not going to persuade us something if we believe something wrong. So we can persuade ourselves. So how do I approach the Scriptures when there is something that God says I can't find exactly? I mean, it's written, God's written the Scripture, so the Holy Spirit has to give us interpretation. There's things I'm not or at the place of growth I should be to get what I need to learn about that particular subject someone's talking about or about that particular Scriptures. I believe Bible study is progressive learning, just like it is when you get in this world. You don't feed a child 3-year-old algebra. You teach them best you can, if he understands, just to understand what small numbers are. You don't teach a first grader, ninth grade material. Is progressive. You learn and you learn. You build upon one. You learn. You keep learning. You keep learning. And you just learn until the day you die. Well, God's Word is beyond man's intellect. And He's given us things that we can learn. And we learn till the day we die. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm finding out now, after many years of serving God, I'm amazed how this book explodes in my heart and life today. Because I'm seeing things now that God wants me to understand that Jesus Christ is beyond what most of us look at him as being. Our story about Christ, and I'm working on a message on right now, our story about Christ right now is that we know the story in the Gospels. And did you know that when you get in the epistles, though Paul talks about a relationship with Christ that's beyond that what's in the Gospel, it's a living relationship. He said, because he lives, I live. He talks about, we know about everything we know about Christ. I'm come to conclusion just about not too many of us really know what it is for God to walk with us daily or how we to walk with him daily in the Spirit. We know a lot about him back in the four Gospels. You know, every year we go through the cycle, don't we? I mean, at Christmas time, we could look at his birth. Everybody knows about the birth. But you got to keep in mind, all that's earthly. When you talk about the life of Christ, I remember going to school years ago, and they first talking about studying the life of Christ. And so when I studied the life of Christ, you know where I studied? Why he was here on this earth. And so I learned as much as I could about him here on this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, the life of Christ covers a lot more than what was on this earth. You know, that's just when he entered, that's when he left the portals of glory and came beyond this veil in the flesh. He was born to accomplish what God wanted accomplished. So there's more to it than what we just see there. I'm glad I see what he did. I see when he was born, miraculous, what a wonderful story. I see his growth a little bit. I see him 12 years old. I see when he was 30 years old and 33 and a half years old. I look at his ministry. I see those things. We can go through and look at all the highlights they have in the four Gospels about him. But all that is telling us who he is and what he's capable of doing. But that's about, did you know that a lot of times in the age of grace, and this is where Satan has his field day. In the age of grace, he wants you to stop before you get so far to understand that God's life in us now is real, and it's supposed to be working in us, and it will work in us if this book is healing our heart and life, and understand how God works with me now. How did Christ, who died and was raised again, what's he doing now? What I learn about him in the Gospels is not only what I need to know about him. I need to know why he's working now by faith in my heart. How can I know it's real? How can I know that the direction I go? This book is what he gives us for that. Now, let a man be straight in his own mind. He's not talking about just a man's intellect here, just so it is. Well, I believe that. I believe this because whatever you studied secular-wise. He said, no, if you're persuading your own mind, it'll be you got before God honestly, and you prayed about it, and you looked at the Scriptures, and there's 11 things I want to give you. You won't get them all tonight. 11 things that I'm going to give you that will help us understand questionable things. If we ask these questions while we study the Word, and see, that's something you can't do just casual reading. It's going to take hard work. Studying is an action verb. It takes hard work to study and do research so in turn you can answer questions. And when you look at Scriptures, that when Scripture compared with Scriptures, and by the way, that's the best commentary, Scripture compared with Scriptures, and sometimes it looks like a Scripture's out of place because what's said, but you can't find one section of Scripture that denies a lot of sections of Scripture. Because God has a meaning for that to learn at a certain time. And so we have to be sure that we approach it right and let God be the instrument. Not only did he write this book, but the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, help us understand this book. Now, if you go back, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And we read this before, but I need to read it again to lead into this particular thought about looking at questionable things. And we're going to look at a few just to explain what we're talking about. But if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you need to keep in mind that God is telling us there's three classes of people on the face of the earth. Really, two classes as far as saved and unsaved. But in the saved and unsaved, he gives us in these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, down when you get 9, we're going to read through 9, all the way through chapter 3, verse 3. And what we see, God gives us three classes of people in the world, not just saved and unsaved, but it includes that. We find one of them is called a natural man in verse 14. That's the unregenerate, unsaved man. Now, the natural man, he tells us very forcefully, this verse covers anything else. This is the reason I know that I can't hate the unnatural man or the natural man. I can't be angry with him because he don't believe what I say to him. I have to have God give me compassion because he knows not one thing we're talking about spiritually. He can't understand spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit reveals them to him or her, and they are never revealed to him until God reveals to them and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the first thing on God's agenda is the gospel of Jesus Christ so a person can know how to be saved. And if a man turns down the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing else God's going to give them in that life about what he is and what he's supposed to be doing because you have to have the Holy Spirit of God, and you can't have the Holy Spirit of God without being born into the family of God. At least say amen to that. Amen? Because what we're seeing then, and you say, let's rehearse. I know that, but we've got to rehearse again a little bit to understand how we approach this thing. Now, when you look at the natural man, that's the unsaved man. But when you talk about the spiritual man, look back in verse 13. I'm going to go back to verse 9. And let me just say before you, ladies and gentlemen, what we're looking at here God is a supreme being, but before God made matter as we know it and have the earth and what's on the earth today. We know he was a spirit. We saw that. We saw the angels a few months back, and we saw the Federation Head of God and Federation Head of the New Creation. But we saw that before he made man, he made man, and that means God, who is a spirit, formed a world that's not spiritual in the sense. It's matter that's in this world where he was at spiritual. And that's where we come into existence for the last 6,000 years. He made molecules and atoms and molecules and matter. And so we find that everything we see, and you heard me say it before, my eyes physically pick up because light reflects matter, and therefore I see these walls because it's made out of matter, and we just reformed it a little bit and made it into a building like this. So matter reflects. Now, when God Almighty made man, though, wait a minute, God, if you go, look back again in Genesis and begin to come this way, you see that God dealt with man certain ways. He dealt with man, and as he improved it as he came along, we know, first of all, innocent, then we looked at the dispensation and so forth. So God's plan of action differed in different times. We know that from Genesis to Genesis 1 to 6, during that time, God dealt with individuals. They knew right and wrong. He spoke to them in certain ways of that time. Then we see they destroyed the world, and then Noah started over and lay out the format again. You see it by Genesis chapter 10. We have a new system called the world system. We see chapter 10 now dominated by Satan through Nimrod. And we know what happened in chapter 12 when we have God's system through the nation of Israel. Now here God himself is speaking. Before, he spoke to the individuals and families wherever he wanted in creation. They knew what God wanted when God wanted them to know something. And I'm sure those he knew that would listen, they're the ones he went to. But when you get down to the time that you come to, and of course, he spoke to prophets and so forth in days. You come down to Israel's time, and you had more prophets coming. And it's the word of God was spoken through prophets. And the prophets went to the people and told them what to be said. And then there were the priests that fill in to do certain things that God said do. But then we come to the age of grace, and a marvelous thing happened. Because in the age of grace, here's the thing. Before, it was words that he spoke. You believe that? Look with me in Hebrews. I've got to clear it up. I don't want you to hang anywhere. Look with me in Hebrews. Let's see, Hebrews chapter 1. Because who had said, verse 1 said, it's under times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But watch this. Has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Now, in the age of grace, now God speaks to us by his Son. You know why? Because God's Son in John 1 was the Word of God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the same was with God in the beginning. So now we see the Word of God leaves the portals of glory, comes through the veil of flesh, and is to be born in the room, in Mary's womb, with the seed of God. So God, ladies and listen to me. See, this is what we look at that story across Christ coming. We rejoice at Christmas time. We look at the story at other times as far as the time that he was 12 years old. Isn't that wonderful with a mind that he had? We look at 33 and a half years and going to Calvary and die. And then we say, it's so sad. Then we look at the resurrection. See, isn't that a wonderful thing? Then we look in Acts and he goes back to be with the Father. And we kind of left now because we're reading the rest of the chapter. And we see the rest of the story and can't seem to put it together. And so what do we got? We got a mixed mess in religion of everybody trying to put it together, believing everything. And everybody can't be right. We can all be wrong, but we all can't be right. So how do you approach it in the days we're living in today with so much information without being deceived? God has a pattern. He reveals that pattern to us, and he says it won't come to you automatically. It won't come to you with selfish desires. It won't come to you unless you want my will more than anything else in this world. When you look at Scripture, you watch that. That's what you heard me say many times, time together. And it don't make me so spiritual, but there's many times early in the morning when I'm alone with God, I just empty my mind and say, God, I want you to fill my mind full of the Word. What I miss, what I don't know, I won't hear it right now. Nothing but you to fill my mind. I'm not even going to read it. I've read it. I want you to break every thought you come to my mind. I want to give to you because I am surrendered completely now. And I want to just just flashed everything that I know in Scripture through my mind. And I'm amazing what will come sometimes. I'm amazing, and that's what I'm seeing now, that God wants me to see there's more to it than what I've seen in 54 years of serving Him right now. Because God, the Word of God, came to dwell among us. When Jesus was here, that was the very Word of God. Everything He said was precise and what it should be. Not like the world looks at it. He was hit and miss. No, He was on schedule. Everything He did was precise. The Word was spoken like it should be spoken at the time it should be spoken. And every time anybody heard anything from God, they had to hear it through Him while He was here. That's where He went, teaching and preaching it. 3.5 years, He ended up. But wait a minute. Then when He went to Calvary and died, according to the prophecy and according to His will and the Father's will, He rose again and went back to be with the Father. And then the Scripture teaches that Jesus told them beforehand that when in John 14, John 6, when He leaves, He says, when I leave, I'm going to send to you the Comforter. Who is that? The Holy Spirit of God. And when He comes, He's going to teach you all things. So now in the age of grace, I don't have a prophet. I could read and learn from the prophets. I don't go back to something in the Old Testament and expect to pick up a doctrine there in turn that I'm going to use in the age of grace, except how I can learn something about God. Because in the age of grace, God sent His Holy Spirit into this world through those who trust Christ as Savior, and He wrote this book. Now, here's where we hear from God. And folks, we're being deceived today. We're being deceived by a lot of folks. I don't know, I tell you, it do you good sometimes if you, when you go to these, listen to all these evangelists on television, especially the big ones, you go to them and just look at the things that they're involved in. Look at the money that's involved with it, houses they live in. One thing for sure, before long, the government's going to shut down them, and then the church will be shut down. Millions and millions of dollars. One particular group got over $900 million in 1 year. Kenneth Copeland said he's a billionaire. A billionaire. Not a millionaire, but a billionaire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is going on for people who send money to such things as that when there's so much that you can pull it? Why don't you pull that up and look at it yourself if you want to? What I'm saying to you, though, is that we live in an age today of deception. And the only thing that can help us out of that is this. And when the time comes for God to let us see that which is truth against that which is error, then those walls of error are going to come against us like a flood. Because it's going to be like it was in Christ's day. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me? And all the people that's on the earth when Jesus was here, He was the only one that told the truth all the time. You say, what about the other groups? No, some of them, they had prophets just like you and I have today. We don't know it all. There's times in time we're weak in certain areas. But Jesus was never weak in one thing. He was God in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. And everything He did was precise and to the point, right on schedule, till He got back to glory. And I want you to know something. We have this book now, and this is the problem. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. A lot of folks don't know how that works, so there's all kinds of things about that. We have a book that God has finished. He's not adding to it in that. There's people that are adding to it all the time. Rewriting it and saying things that's out of this world. I heard a person say the other day that God has shown him there's a certain way through the Scripture. If you want money, you just call it to you. One of the major evangelists. You can just call money to you. I'd rather call the Lord, hadn't you? Well, you see, when we get here now and look at these things, what we're seeing, that the words that we have now is the writings that have been divinely taught as the Holy Spirit divinely gave unto us in our day. The words in the plural refers to the document of the Holy Bible. This is where we get our information. And so when I look at this, I began to see that that in my day, you say, well, wait a minute, but your Bible's not written from the original. No, the original was written in Hebrew and Greek, but we have a translation from that. It's accurate for our English language. Aren't you glad of that? I can do Greek research, and I can do Hebrew research, but I can't read Greek or Hebrew. I'd be lost if I didn't have the English Bible in my language. I'd be in big trouble. But we have it written in our language. Now we have to learn and ask God to help us with that. And so what we have is this. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 9, through chapter 3, verse 3, or 4, along that 4, verse 4, you're going to find what God is doing. He's showing us, ladies and gentlemen, that God has given the unseen things of God that's in the spiritual world. Now he's manifested something into the physical world. Now Christ has left the veils of the spiritual world beyond the veil of the flesh, or beyond the veil of the spirit, into this world in flesh. And then he died and was buried. We know they paid sin to all of that. We know the story about that. And he's back now with God the Father, sitting at the right hand of God. And he's making intercessions for us. Now I've got to understand what amazing thing God's making intercessions. I believe this. And the Lord knows I'm not, but I believe this. If I study hard and I study this book and I preach it just like I feel God has to do it, because I've been before him in hours and hours of studying, I believe it all by heart that when I give this book and if I approach it right, it pleases God. And if it pleases God, I can live with anything. Because that's the only thing that really matters. So what's going to happen in the age? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. When a man has trusted Christ as Savior and grown enough that he can stand before his enemy who says, you recant your faith and live, or still believe in Christ and die, you've got to have more than just the average religion. You've got to have more than what we have and just come to church every week. You've got to have something you know so real that you won't do anything other than what God said for your heart to do. And that's how God convinces us, even on questionable things. And so what he does, the unseen things of God are undiscovered by the natural man. That's what verse 14 tells us. It takes the spiritual side. Now go back and read with him. He said, but as it's written, verse 9, the eye has not seen, there is not heard, neither in the heart of man the things of God which is prepared for them that love him. But, I like that. Though he said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, not in the heart of man, all things of God is prepared for them that love him, but he has not left us ignorant. He says, God has revealed them to us, the child of God. How? By his Spirit. How? For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's what these unsearchable things are. They're the deep things of God, which in turn God saw, didn't see fit to give us just some words about it, but didn't say, thou shalt not. Then he said, for what man knoweth the things of man, saith the spirit of man which is in him, so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So I have to keep in mind, natural man can never talk to me about God other than where he's at. And if I begin to talk to him about anything about God, probably it's not going to go over his head, and they're not going to be a good conversation unless he understands what the gospel is, and only God can open his heart up. So I said, well, I just talked to him about the New Jerusalem. He's not going to know nothing about the New Jerusalem. You can't talk to an unsaved person about the New Jerusalem. There's no way he can grasp it. Well, he can read and enjoy certain things, but it's a spiritual truth that must be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. That is, you know what he said? You know the reason why we can receive the things of God? Because we have received the Spirit of God. Isn't that what he said? Is that what he said? Look at it now. Isn't that what he said? He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given us from God. God wants to give his word freely to us. He has given it to us freely as far as keeping it preserved for my day. Not only did he inspire it to write, but he also preserved it in my language so I could read it. And he's telling me and you tonight together that he has given this to us freely. Now watch verse 13. Because of that, Paul said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. That's the reason why. If I try to talk to someone unsaved just a man's wisdom, he's not even going to get it. You know what God honors? His word. That's when we say talk from the scriptures. Read the scriptures. And doing so, that'll do more for us than anything else once we lay it out, if we lay it out like it should be for an unsaved person. But he said, we speak that not in the words of man's wisdom in teaching, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now watch. Why is it that way. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. If they're spiritually discerned, how in the world can a person understand this book if they're spiritually discerned? He has to have the Spirit of God. How is he going to get the Spirit of God? He must be born again. So when I get to a person's unsaved, I don't need to be talking to him about going to heaven, the New Jerusalem, things like that, in the sense I'm trying to explain that place he's going. I need to use the Scripture God has said is give that would lead, that the Holy Spirit could lead him to believe. That's the reason you see in First Corinthians, Paul was saying that, and that's another error that just amazes me, because what's happened today, we say we believe the Bible, but we're creatures of concept. Our doctrines and what we believe is our concept of some time instead of a truth from God, because the concept is something we can put down a layer, but a truth of God, you can't just lay it down or take it up when you want to, because it's part of you inside, and there's something that's there that just motivates you more. It'll cause you to do things you never thought you'd do. It'll cause you to, like we said this past Sunday, about Joshua and the message that God gave him. He left nothing undone that God told Moses to do. And so he didn't look at things, well, this is a little bit of matter here. He looked at it, if God said do it, then I should always do it. He did make sure that in his life, his whole life, that he was doing everything God said to do first. When he said to do it. And so here, this is what this teaches us as we look at him laying this out for us at this time. So he says again, they're foolish in him because they are spiritually discerned. And then in what we say, the preaching of the cross in chapter 1, he says, it's foolish to this world. They laugh at it. They don't see it. To us, it's the power of God, but to the world, it's foolishness. Now, we see the spiritual man and the natural man. And then notice in verse 15, he said, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. In other words, he that is spiritual judges all things in their value as God gives it to us. Notice verse 16. But who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is, God, if we come to him and approach it like we should. Now, it doesn't mean that somebody says, well, that be the case you think that you're like Christ. No, God is making us like Christ. He'll do that today. We couldn't get to glorify our body. It's foolish to think that we'd ever be equal to Christ. But what he's not ashamed to call us brethren, and therefore we're going to have a body one day. When we get in that body where that new creation gets in that new body, we won't have to worry what this old body is doing. This body drags us down, so therefore we're not even nowhere equal to what Jesus was. But that's what God is saying. He, I'm taking you and I'm making you, and show scripture after scripture, I'm making you to the image of Christ. He's the image that the world has to see, and he can't see it in just our words. It has to be seen in that which they see in our lives serving him. Now notice in verse chapter 3, he said, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Now the church at Corinth is who he said this to. When he said what he said about this thing, how that God, who now has come to bring us things, to help us understand things the world cannot understand, he said, brother, I could not speak to you. He said, brethren, he's talking to the child of God. At this time, he called them brethren. I can't speak to you. Why? Because you're babes right on. You're not grown much. You're fighting in the playpen. You're fighting over things that hinders you from doing what God wants you to do. You're making excuses for things that God says should be done. You make excuses not. This is where they're at. He says, this is the thing about this. He said, I have to speak unto you as babes. He said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were able not able to bear it, neither now are ye able to bear it. In other words, you're not grown enough to bear it, because if he said something that we should or should not do, and we want to do it, we get upset at the one who told us and go do it anyhow. That's what he's talking about. Isn't it amazing? He reveals to us, and then when we get in that shape, we say, well, no, that's not the way God showed it to me. That's not what God showed me. I feel God, hey, as long as I don't feel bad about it in my conscience, I'm okay. You better watch that, because you can guide your conscience all the wrong way. Someone said, let your conscience be to God. More like we're our conscious God instead of our conscious God in us. And notice what he said. He said, I fed you in milk, not with meat, therefore. He said, for you are carnal. Now there's the third part. He said, these children of God here, these are not lost here. There's not deceit, people not be lost. He said, but you're carnal now. You're not grown enough to be mature as a child of God. And he said, whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Then he said, for while one saith, I'm Apollos, and another, I'm Paul, and are you not all carnal? In other words, the concept is now, hey, I'll find somebody I can follow. I'll find somebody who believes like I believe. You will never find nobody who believes just like you and I believe as an individual. Won't be. And that's good, because everything we see God has showed us, it ought to be that it's in context and it's not out of place. So as I look at this, then I see the question is, what does a Christian do regarding things not spelled out in the Bible? Some people say, well, let your conscience be your guide. But this is not necessarily true for everybody, because one's conscience is regulated by what they believe. And that directs them into the change of meaning, the mentality of the conscience. There's a lot of folks who live in gross sin, have no conscience about it whatsoever. I've had people use God's name in vain. I say, yeah, you ought to do that. And he said, it don't bother my conscience one bit. And by the way, you know, they won't lie. I'll tell you one thing. If I think God's name in vain, it bothers my conscience. What do you mean? I mean, if it slips in, if I read it somewhere, it bothers my conscience. Now, there's got to be something there about the difference in conscience, isn't it? I bet you most of you feel the same way. Because you realize God said, thou shalt not take his name in vain. And so here, I find, to believe wrong is to be misled. For instance, just take the thought of, you take about evolution and chance and think about intelligent design. The conscious, God's intelligent design, if one believes that, the conscience will lead it one way. And yet, on the other hand, a person who just believes in chance, the evolution, the conscience also is involved with that. Now, how are we going to know by the conscience which way is right? By the way, you've got people today who tell you that even though they can't prove evolution, they believe in it because they've been taught that. That's what their intellect has been taught, and that's the way their conscience thinks. But to me, can't be that way. I believe in intelligent design. I believe God is the author of it all. Amen. And therefore, it gives me conscience to believe that. My conscience does not bother me in believing that. But my conscience would bother me greatly if I began to believe in evolution. But on the other hand, their conscience don't bother them to believe in evolution. It bothers them to believe in intelligent design. What is it? It's programming your conscience in a way that you control it rather than it controlling you. And the only thing that changes is this book where we'll come in and change that way of thinking in our lives. So some people, the Bible never says follow your conscience. Someone say, well, preacher, if the Bible is not clear and your conscience has no direction about questionable things, what does a Christian do about questionable things? And that's why I'm glad you asked that. Well, that's what we're going to look at. I want to show you 11 things, and I'll show you one tonight, and we'll pick up the other 10 next week. If I'm approaching something, and we'll look at a few verses like this, whereas good, respectable Bible students, I mean somebody who has studied this book for years and say, you know, brother, I see that. And I've had pastors sometimes talk about it, say, I see this and that, and we talk about it and say, you know, I see that, but I've just not studied it far enough to go that far. And we'd have to go back and study again. So here's some things that helps us. The first thing is this. If I've studied something that has a questionable thing and I can't get an answer completely for, the first thing I want to know about myself, I don't know about anybody else, I want to know about myself. Am I willing to do what God has said is right once I know his will about this? Am I willing to go the way God wants me to go that's right rather than the way I want to go? Now let me tell you why. The reason for that is this. I've seen a lot of folks say, you know, I know that's what you say, preacher, but it feels so good to me. I just can't go that way. I'm never that way. I never felt that way of you. I just never felt that way. I've got to be sure. I don't know just because it feels so good against God. But on the other hand, I must be willing right now, whatever it comes out, that I'm willing to know God's will, do what's right when God knows God's will. You see, we serve God. God is our master. It is our duty to obey God's will no matter what it is. You know, Paul says to the church at Corinth, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Understand this. I own you. Now the world said, don't nobody own me. We'll find out one day. He owns us enough that he can take us to heaven in himself, or he can say, depart from me, I never knew you. That shows you he owns us. But I'm glad he owns me through Christ in a special way, aren't you? What a wonderful thing to know that. to know that I don't have to worry about hell and worry about, I can get on other things and look at it and study for the purpose of growth without somehow or another searing the conscience towards hell and be worried with, will I written out make it there or not? God's word is sure because he's living now. Christ is living now much more so. Hey, listen, folks, hear me. And I know I'm trying to get so much in. I scatter some stuff and people hanging out there and nibble and say, well, that don't even sound right. But I want you to know something. We have it better right now by the Holy Spirit living in us than we would if we'd been here when Jesus was on this earth. Amen. Now, grant you it had been one for hearing him. I'd love to heard him talk 3.5 years. I'd love to sit at his feet like Mary. But ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit's not going to teach us any more, any different than what Jesus taught, except he's adding to it for us to understand in grace. And what I want you to know, he lives in us. If Brother Offer and I was going together, I wouldn't know one thing about what's going on except when we were together. If he all of a sudden said, you know, I got to go to Swiftville, I got to go to Raleigh, we're going to be messed up for a while by knowing what each other's doing. Right, Brother Alford? We don't have that perception. When Jesus was here, you know how those apostles, and I think sometimes, Lord, don't let me too hard on some of those apostles, because I don't know what I'd done if I'd been in some of their shoes. When they were with Christ, man alive, they were bold and very aggressive, but when one moment he's out of the way, they were trembling. They know what to do. And he'd say something, teach for a while, and they have to be very quiet, and later they come and say, Lord, tell us what you said. We didn't understand that, and he'd have to understand. He'd have to teach them. What I'm saying to you tonight, as we look at these 11 things, what I'm saying to you tonight, that when Jesus was here, he could only be, and he chose that way, he could only be where he was at the time he was here in a body of flesh. He ordained it that way because he could not be man any other way. He came through a physical body. But when he rose from the dead, and by the way, if he wanted to in a physical body, he could be anywhere he wanted to be. But what I'm saying to you, he was not omnipresent. He was localized. And he was where he was at, teaching, and therefore they had to keep going to him and keep going. No wonder they were concerned. That helps me understand something. No wonder they were so afraid the night he was arrested, because by him being arrested means he was going to be taken away. And now they will wonder, what in the world are we going to do? And so what happened was, when he went back to the Father, he told the disciples, when I go back, Holy Spirit's going to send, the Comfort's going to come. He tells him the Holy Spirit. He said, when he comes back, he'll teach you all things. Now, let me ask you something. They didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. Do you know that? I wonder a number of times they said, well, who is the Holy Spirit? And when they saw Christ ascend back to heaven, maybe they thought, I'll tell you this, I don't find anywhere they understood about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit was going to be. They might have thought the Holy Spirit was going to come back and be in a body just like Jesus was. Nowhere you find they understood anything about exactly what the Holy Spirit was, as in the Gospels, while they were talking. But I'll tell you one thing, when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, and not only did he just feel the presence of those there, he began to, those who were saved, feel their body. And now they became the temple of God. Before, the apostles just looked at the temple in Jerusalem. Go down to the temple to pray. Be sure to be there when God said be there. Now suddenly something is opening up, a whole new thing. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. This is food for our soul. As we grow in grace and knowledge, then God will show us the grace that's measured to us. As we walk by faith, he strengthens our faith. As we submit ourselves to him, he calls us in different places, open doors for us to fill in, gives us these gifts that he said he gives to the church by giving men to the church and women to the church for certain things. And now they're walking by the Spirit. And I'm going to get into some of that. We don't walk by the flesh, though most of us do, but we're to walk by the Spirit. Why? Because that's our home. That we are walking in this life, but that's our home. Our vocation is there. Our thoughts are there. was sitting there in Jesus Christ. Wow. God, I want to learn more about that. What are you doing now, Lord? I'm there with you now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, I'm here physically, but how does that affect me where I'm at now? What is it that I need to know now? This is what does that. It's our duty to know what. Turn with John 7:17. I'm quitting. I'm sorry. I've gone over 5 minutes already. Look in John 7:17. I'll read this to you, and you'll get a little bit of something. What? Maybe. John chapter 7. Look down about verse 17 through 24. I'm reading real fast. Now. If any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus speaking it. He that speaketh of himself speaketh of his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true of no unrighteous in him. Now, do not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil, and go to kill thee. And Jesus said unto them, I have done one work, and ye marvel. Moses therefore gave you the circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. If a man on the Sabbath day, now let me see, I got a few in here. You got to understand. You have to go back to John chapter 5 and understand Christ is talking to these people about the pool of Siloam, where that man was laying there, crippled, couldn't get in, and the Holy Spirit came and stirred the water. And Jesus asked him, he said, well, if time of the Spirit comes, I can't get in there. And Jesus healed this man. Now, if you look with me back, you'll find that. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 9. I've got to close. You're looking at, watch more, you look at me. Look here. Look in chapter 5 and verse 9. Here's about the pool, and watch, in verse 9 he said, and in verse 8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and watch this, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, we're over here in chapter 7, and these Jews, these leaders are bringing that thing up. You healed him on the Sabbath. God said the Sabbath to be holy and so forth. And so Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying here to get us to verse 24. And Moses therefore gave a circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye of the Sabbath day circumcised the man. He said, God gave you the law of circumcision. He had to be on the eighth day. And when that day came, if it's on the Sabbath, you went ahead and circumcised the male child. And they said, yeah. Then watch what he said. Now he said, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, verse 23, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man ever white, whole on the Sabbath? In other words, if you said, wait a minute, if we didn't circumcise him on that day, if it's eighth day, we'd break the law. And he said, are you telling me then that you look at that and say that the law of Moses should not be broken? Are you angry at me? He said, if you say, well, I did that so it wouldn't break the law of Moses, he said, well, then are you angry at me? Or why are you angry at me? Because I made someone whole on the Sabbath. You know what he's saying? He said, don't you think it's much more to make this man whole who was by the pool than to go circumcise someone? Are you following it? And watch this next verse, and I'll close. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's the key to understanding even things, how to handle those things that are questionable. God's word doesn't contradict itself. If there's a contradiction, and the thing about this is this must be the attitude. If one will not willing to do the right thing in God's will, when you know God's will, then the other guidelines are useless. There's no use to go any further. Father in heaven, thank you for this book, Lord. Lord, you don't get this overnight. It takes years and years of study, and it takes hours and hours. And I pray you'd give us our mind clear and cut to understand this, Lord. And as we look at this, maybe to help us about dealing with other people. This is the reason why you can love people that seem to be an enemy when you talk about Scripture sometimes, because God gives you a peace of heart that you approach it the right way. We're not trying to make the Scripture say what we want it to say. We're trying to comply to what God tells us it says. And Lord, we, We're not like, we don't have the mind of Christ in the sense to know it all. We know that. It's one thing for sure, we can be wrong at times. But as we approach it, if we are, then when God shows us that, the change will be made. That's just the way it is. We're constantly changing. We're constantly going through growth. Growth helps us even be more attentive to things. And even while we're growing, Lord, there's always those things that catch us off guard. And we sort of need your help. Please bless those who came tonight and give us wisdom, help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Not that knowledge will puff us up, Lord, but keep us humble that we'd be the vessel you could speak to us in the quietness of the hour. And we'd heed it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.